Whether you're family, friends, or visitors, or congregational members, it's great to have you with us today. So it is an encouraging day. It's always encouraging when new people come to church, but especially encouraging as we welcome Mike and Emma along with their three children, Zach and Ollie and Eliza, into the fellowship of the Cathedral Church Parish. So Wellham family, it's a pleasure and it's terrific to have you with us. Well, friends, Mike's starting a new life and ministry here in Geraldton. So it'd be a good thing to reflect on a minister's priorities, because this will help us to know what to pray for him, but also to know what to expect from him. And so there's no better model to explore and to follow than the model of Jesus Christ, because his priorities should shape not just those of a minister, but the priorities of all who claim to be disciples of Christ. So Jesus' priorities should fashion how we serve in the church and in the wider community. So to do this, I want you to come with me as we step back into the first century world of Matthew 9 that's been read to us for a priority check. Now what our passage reveals is Jesus on the road, his public ministry having commenced. And along the way, he encounters this man possessed by an evil demon. And the demon had meant that this man was unable to speak. And how does Jesus respond? By releasing the man from the grip of evil and thus freeing the man to speak once more. Now, the crowd, of course, is truly amazed, as I'm sure we would be, and they say, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Wish I'd been there to see it myself. And if you were, you'd expect everyone to be bubbling over with excitement, wouldn't you? Yet sadly, it's not the case. For the Pharisees, the well-respected religious leaders, they announce this. They say, "He that is Jesus casts out demons by the prince of demons." It's astonishing what they're claiming, isn't it? Astonishing for these religious leaders to be claiming this. The very men that ought to recognise God's handiwork are explaining it away as the devil's work. But of course, their opposition to Jesus doesn't stop him. Look what we see in verse 35 of our passage. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." See, Matthew's given this big panorama of Jesus' ministry at this point. And we discover that nothing hinders Jesus. He's pressing on with his good news mission as he continues to meet people in their community centres. And as he does that, he calls them to repent, to turn around and place their faith in him. And he reveals who he is by his power in healing all kinds of disease and sickness. See, friends, in Jesus, something momentous is occurring. It's a new beginning. The promised kingdom of God, the promised rule of God, the promised future that's in God's hands has burst into history, burst into time with the arrival of Jesus. And as Jesus teaches and heals, people experience a taste of heaven, a sampling of life without the devastating effects of evil and decay, without the tear-filled eyes from heartache of mourning and death, without self-centered behaviour bringing harm and estrangement through words and action. Just ponder a world in step with God's good and loving purposes. That's a world I want to belong to, don't you? See, Matthew writes so that we may hear, see, and understand how Jesus is the only one capable of bringing us into God's wonderful kingdom. And the reason Because Jesus is the powerful Lord who defeats the effects of sin and evil and even death itself. And he does that in his own death and resurrection that beats death. Because they're the very heart of his mission, the very things that fulfill it. So it means that in Jesus we can experience forgiveness that wipes our slate clean, our sin dealt with once and for all time. How marvelous is that? But in Jesus we also receive eternal life, living in God's forever family, sharing his new creation, where pain and crying and death are banished forever. So Christians are men and women who've turned away from self-centered lifestyles and placed their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Placing their trust in Jesus, knowing that forgiveness and life are guaranteed by his work on the cross, the atoning work on the cross, and by his death-destroying empty tomb. See, it's only this commitment to Jesus that's capable of driving us to serve, of truly motivating our choices and actions. So whenever you come to open the Bible, you can't avoid the Jesus challenge. Because he says to us, "Are you following me?" See, are we following this Lord Jesus? Have we put our life and future into his hands? I know Mike has. And in him, we have a minister who will model following the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful blessing from God. Well, from that panorama that Matthew presents, he now gives us an up and close personal snapshot of who Jesus is. So we read in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the way Jesus sees the crowds draws on Old Testament image describing Israel as sheep without a shepherd. Why? Well, their shepherds, their kings, religious leaders and so on, had failed. They'd failed to provide godly care and direction. And consequently, Israel suffered from a failure of leadership, experienced as corruption in high places, amongst other things. And hence the people are left to wander as helpless sheep. But in the midst of that, God promises a future where he'll care for his people, by on the one hand removing the false shepherds and appointing one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them as their shepherd, so pronounced the prophet Ezekiel. So it's an amazing promise, isn't it? Of God reaching down to pastor his sheep. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. And so as Jesus enters, the old shepherds of Israel are served notice. Their time is up. For the truly good shepherd is here. And so as Jesus gathers and shepherds his sheep, God's Old Testament promise is now kept. His very character is on display, along with the essence of his mission in this activity. Friends, Jesus looks on the crowds with compassion, a quality characteristic of God himself, as we find right back in Exodus. And so as Jesus gazes on Israel, what does he see? A people desperately lost and in need of a saviour. Harassed sheep, urgently needing a good shepherd. Jesus is this shepherd who'll save his people from their sins and establish a lasting forgiveness, enabling real peace with God. See, if Mike's following his Lord, then he'll likewise have a deep-seated compassion for the lost, a genuine love for people that God's created, but a people who need saving because of their self-centered lifestyles that have rejected God. But we need to ask ourselves the same question, isn't it? Do we have compassion for the lost of Geraldton? Will you walk with Mike so together we'll announce the saving gospel of Jesus? Here again, Jesus' punchline in the passage from verse 37. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." I think these words of Jesus pose three key questions for us. The first is this: how should we regard ourselves as Christians? You see, there's a great task, a worldwide mission in the making. And followers of Jesus are involved in this task as active workers, as harvest labourers, devoted servants. Now, it doesn't sound very distinguished, does it? It's certainly not mysterious, and nor is it magical. Yet is there anything more wonderful or more privileged than to be workers for the Lord of the harvest? For the Lord who's conquered everything, everything that holds us in a vice-like fear, especially the fear of death. But of course, Jesus just doesn't call us to be labourers. He models it, for he's the supreme kingdom worker. And what's at the heart of his mission work? To save, to rescue people from God's judgment on our sin. And his rescue mission is what secures our forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus completes that mission as he suffers an undeserved, unjust, and cruel death. As Matthew records for us that same verse, "For the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Followers, disciples of Jesus are dedicated labourers, sacrificial servants, humbly putting Jesus' interests above their own. So, Mike, will you serve Jesus first as you labour in this church? It's a big challenge, isn't it? Big challenge for anyone. Big challenge for a leader. So we need to pray. We need to pray for Mike and for one another, that we'll continually rely on God's grace to meet that challenge. So that's how we should regard ourselves. But secondly, what's our motivation as Christians? See, Christians follow Jesus as his harvest labourers because he is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that controls it. Friends, Jesus' words about the harvest picture on the one hand opportunity and urgency, while on the other a plentiful, ripe harvest that spotlights God's overflowing grace and mercy. Hence, all harvest labourers be encouraged, for the harvest is the Lord's. So let's work with purpose and excited expectation, knowing that the outcome is in the Lord's hands, not ours. What a relief. Now, this sort of pattern emerges when we open the book of Acts. For as the followers of Jesus preach the good news, what happens? The Lord adds to their numbers. Or again, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he reminds them of this truth in 1 Corinthians 3, that harvest workers sow the seed, but God gives the growth. So, Mike, remember this truth, for it's a terrific incentive to persevere in Christian ministry, to keep your priority as proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. When others find the going tough, encourage them with this very truth. See, Christian motivation is anchored in Jesus as the Lord of the harvest. That's why Paul later on in 2 Timothy says to ministers, preach the word in season and out of season. There ain't no time when you shouldn't be preaching the word. That's what he's saying. And then thirdly, what's our ongoing responsibility? Well, in the light of who Jesus is, the Lord of the harvest, the nature of disciples as harvest laborers, and with the motivation that Jesus is in control, what's our ongoing responsibility? To continually turn to the Lord in prayer. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, Mike, is an answer to our prayer for harvest workers in this church and beyond. But Mike also comes to stir up more harvest laborers to reap the harvest that the Lord of the harvest has already prepared here in Geraldton. So his disciples share the good news, then we're part of the harvesting mission, answering the heartbeat prayer of Jesus. So, Mike, will you keep praying for more harvest workers? And will you encourage others to similarly commit themselves to pray for this same godly outcome? And of course, when we pray for additional harvest laborers, we can be confident the Lord of the harvest will answer that request because he's invited us to pray for it. As Jesus answers that, then more people will hear the life-saving good news with the opportunity to respond in repentance and faith. And of course, more people will rejoice in entering the kingdom of God where there's life and hope guaranteed for all eternity. So let me conclude with this very important truth from Romans 10. It says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be confident. But how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, Mike, do you have beautiful feet? I'm sure you have. But what about the rest of us? Do we have beautiful feet, bringing the good news of salvation to the lost? Well, perhaps we can check our feet over morning tea, eh? Friends, Mike, may we be men and women who follow Jesus as Lord and Saviour above everything else. May we be those who rejoice in the privilege of being his fellow workers. And may we rest assured in the certain and fruitful harvest that the Lord has prepared. And may we all willingly serve our Lord in his harvest field wherever that may lead us. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for the blessings that you abundantly supply, but most of all for the blessing of Jesus. May we share the good news message so more people may join us in rejoicing as we enter the kingdom of God together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.